Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8, I'll read if you'd follow along. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come before and we think about this matter of your holiness, Lord, that in you is absolute light. There's no darkness, not at all. Lord, we ask for fresh glimpses of your holiness so we too, like Isaiah, can be convicted of our sin. Lord, I believe this is one of the keys to fighting and being victorious over sin. Is seeing your holiness, understanding how you hate sin, how you love righteousness. So Lord, I pray you'd help us now as we look at this matter, as we continue in our study in 1 John and having fellowship with you as you are in the light. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're still in our text in 1 John, but wanted to come here this evening just to take a look at this vision that Isaiah had when he's brought up into heaven and he sees God. Again, it's a vision. He's not seeing God with earthly eyes, because that was, obviously we know that no man can see God in that way. We see how the Lord is surrounded by these seraphims. Notice also in verse 1, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, high and lifted up. Sometimes we would sort of use, we might think that someone is being high and mighty in a negative way. That's not the same thing with the Lord here. High and lifted up speaks of his glorious appearance, his glorious nature, just who he is. He is so much further elevated from mankind. And then you notice the seraphims in verse 3 crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. As we think about our text in 1 John chapter 1, and we were looking there last week about having fellowship with God, having fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 1, verse 5, we read, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So as we think about the light, approaching unto the Father, The scripture does tell us that he is in the light and no man can approach unto him. And I believe that's, you know, speaking of the fact that we can't approach unto him in our human body. We know that we can meet with him in prayer and in fellowshipping with him. But we never can attain to his holiness. But it is our desire to get into the light, to be holy as he is holy. You notice the reaction here of Isaiah. And every time I read this passage, I want more of it. I want to have this sort of a vision. I'm not saying that I want some sort of a charismatic sort of vision of Christ or the Godhead, but rather, as I read in Scripture, I want to have a fresh vision of who God is. And that's what happened to Isaiah. He's there. And what does he say in verse 5? Woe is me, for I am undone. Here we've got a godly man, a servant of God, and yet all it took was a vision of God's holiness to show him that he was sinful, to show him that he needed a cleansing. So he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. He knew he came there with spiritual dirt on him, with sin on him. Can you imagine how that would feel? I mean, that would be like coming in from the fields dirty, or maybe having worked on a tractor or something in grease all the way up to your elbow, and the king or queen is sitting at your table, but even so much incredibly more so. He was convicted of his sin. And so then we have the seraphim taking the live coal off in his hand and put which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he touches his mouth with it. Of course, we know this is a vision, so he wasn't burnt. And he's cleansed. But just, you know, I really believe that if we seek for deeper, clearer, more frequent visions of the holiness of God, we'll have more victory against sin, against Satan. And a lot of people say, well, I struggle with this sin. I try, and yet it's over and over and over. I keep doing it. And let me ask you, do you seek fresh visions of God's holiness? Because if you do, you'll be like Isaiah standing there going, whoa, I'm undone. I'm dirty, I'm sinful. And it's not to make us just feel bad about ourselves, to make us feel dirty and vile and stinky and disgusting, but rather that we might be cleansed, that the seraphim might come and cleanse us, that we might have victory. Let's think for a time on the holiness of God. What does it mean? Well, the Strong's Concordance definition for holiness, the Hebrew word, kodesh, a sacred place or thing, rarely abstract, sanctity, consecrated, dedicated, hallowed, holiness, holy, saint, sanctuary. The Webster's definition of holy is properly whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections. Now that's something else too, isn't it? Not only free from sin, but free from sinful affections. It's one thing for us to be free of sin, where we routinely have victory over sin. And hopefully that's the case. And there's times when we do fall into sin, we just get right back up. But to be free, won't that be the day when we're free of sinful affections? When we don't even have this desire for it. As some of you know, I have a affection for Hawkins cheesies. And I've mentioned a few times, you might get the idea I have it frequently. I don't. I have them very infrequently. But it's a craving. It's like, whoa, those things are good. Or corn nuts. Mm-hmm. Those are good. I don't know when's the last time I've had corn nuts. You know, 5 years ago? I don't know. Long time ago. So those are affections that you have, you enjoy. But in our holy state and in God's holy state, you don't even have sinful affections. You don't even have an attraction for things that are sinful. So, hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections, applied to the Supreme Being. Holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. And man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God, and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, or godly. So some definitions on what it means to be holy. And our God is a holy God. And don't ever for a minute listen to that little voice that says, yea, hath God said, or that says, oh, no. No, God knows in the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to be like gods, being able to discern good from evil. That voice of Satan was incriminating a holy God. He was saying, you know what? God is holding something from you that really you deserve. You should have. He's holding it away from you, and it's unjust of him. And as you read scripture, that little voice of Satan's going to go, oh, did you see that verse? Oh, wow. Isn't that sort of mean-spirited of God? Isn't that sort of juvenile of God? Or, you know, whatever Satan's trying to get across, he's going to try to put a thought in your head. Don't entertain it for a second. Don't go, oh, no, he's not that. There's no arguing with Satan. And if someone comes to you, and I've had it before where people repeatedly will come to me with this verse or that verse or this human logic or that human logic, and they're trying to poke holes in God's word, trying to make God out to be a liar, trying to make him out to be something that he is not. Don't entertain it. Don't try to rationalize. Don't try to, because in the end, and I've seen it, I've seen people go, oh, maybe there is some truth to this. You've got to have an absolute understanding that God is completely holy, without sin, without anything that resembles sin, absolutely perfect, absolutely holy. In the Faith Bible Institute course, we were just talking about the holiness of God in this last week, and the instructor was talking about some of the different views of, as far as, how does God relate to holiness? Is holiness outside of himself, or is it in him, inside of himself? And is it something that he has to conform to? And the obvious answer is no. He is holiness. He is absolute truth. He's absolute holiness. He is a law unto himself. He is the benchmark that we strive for. God does not have to meet any benchmarks himself. because he is the epitome of holiness. Take a look in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, please. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now, for context, this is in the Song of Moses. After the Egyptians have been drowned in the Red Sea. And the book of Revelation, we're told that they're going to sing the Song of Moses. So here he says, it's a rhetorical question. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? And of course, when he speaks of the gods, he's speaking about the false gods. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? And that's an aspect. Think about when Isaiah, in his vision, he saw God high and lifted up. Here, God is glorious in his holiness. Holiness is not just a stark reality. Like, for instance, you look at something like electricity. You look at 110 volts as opposed to 220 volts. It's a stark reality. And there's, you know, certain things about if you get zapped with 110 volts, you know, sometimes it kind of knocks you down. And sometimes if you jab something into a 220 volt thing, it can kind of hold on to you. you can stick your probes of your voltmeter on it and you can measure it. It's black and white. It's stark. But when it comes to the holiness of God, yes, it's black and white. It's clear, but it's also glorious. It's not just an abstract principle or an abstract truth. His holiness is glorious. It's beautiful. The beauty of holiness. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You know, as you read through the Psalms, David glorifies God over and over and over. And we ought to be doing that as well, publicly and privately. Glorifying God. We need to do it more than we do. Glorious in holiness. It is incomparable. His holiness is incomparable. You cannot compare his holiness to the holiness of a man or the holiness of some guru or some prophet. It's incomparable. The sinner sees God's holiness as blunt, abrasive, cramping, judgmental, while the believer who's walking in righteousness, in the center of God's will, sees a beauty, a great beauty in his holiness. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." He is the absolute benchmark. So he's who we look to see how does he act? How does he react to circumstances and situations? What are his attributes? Everything stems from his holiness. It all comes out of his holiness. His justice comes out of his holiness. His faithfulness comes out of his holiness. It is the epitome of who he is. We also see that he is thrice holy. In the text that we read in Isaiah chapter 6, that vision, the seraphims, they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." They said it three times. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings with him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was which was and is to come. So, holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy. We've got the three members of the Godhead. Each one holy. So, three is one of those numbers that speaks of perfection, as does seven. And so three is basically confirmed. It confirms his holiness. We see that his holiness is exhibited, it's shown in his character. And that he's praiseworthy. Take a look at Psalms chapter 22, verse 3. Psalms chapter 22, verse 3. But thou, of course he's speaking to God, art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He deserves the praises of Israel. He lives in the praises of Israel. And he should live in our praises as well. In his high priestly prayer, you don't have to turn there, but in John 17, 11, Jesus, speaking to the Father, said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." It speaks of his character. It's exhibited in his character. It's also exhibited in his name. That's why it's so wicked when people use God's name in vain. Because his name is a holy thing. It's a holy name. Isaiah 57, 15. Because his name represents who he is. Just like your name represents who you are, people will hear your name and a mental picture comes into their mind, or perhaps a picture of the kind of person you are. And when we speak the name of God, we are referencing his absolute characters or character traits. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Don't you love that, where he includes us? He's high and lifted up. He dwells in the high and holy place. Notice, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. When we have fresh visions of God, see his holiness, and like Isaiah, have been cleansed by God, and we have a humble and a contrite spirit, we can dwell with him in that high and holy place. Luke 1:49 says, "For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name." Sorry, I read that again. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." This is the song of praise from Mary, when after she had been told that she was going to be with child. Well, not it wasn't actually then. It was after she went and visited Elizabeth, and she had the song of Mary. So we see that his holiness is exhibited in his character, his name, his words, of course, which is right here. Psalms chapter 60, verse 6. Psalms 60, verse 6. "God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. He hath spoken in his holiness. His words are holy. Oh, that our words would always be holy. Shouldn't that be our desire? That what proceeds out of our mouth is holy? That it doesn't draw praise to us, but rather draws praise to our Savior? That the words of our mouth are not filthy, they're not derogatory, they're not demeaning, they're not unrighteous, they're not slanderous. That we would have holy words, that we'd be so careful. We would measure out our words. I mean, the book of Proverbs speaks about being so careful with our lips. All the words of God are holy. Let's take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah here, though not the same kind of vision, he has had his own spiritual vision of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whose wine hath overcome because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. He's referencing the prophets. And then it's in the context of the false pastors, the false prophets. You look at the beginning of the chapter. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And that was the Lord speaking. The Lord speaking this judgment against the false prophets and pastors. And then Jeremiah picks it up here and says that his heart is broken. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. That we would be like that. Broken. Not in the sense of devastated, but that our pride would be broken. Our sinful tendencies and attractions would be broken. Our sin itself would be broken. Any rebellious thoughts in our heart that we're countenancing or allowing to live there would be broken because of the words of his holiness. We need to esteem God's words higher than we do, I fear. It can be so easy to get so complacent with God's word. You know, we have it. There's nothing that's stopping us from opening up a Bible. You know, we're not like these Christians that have to hide it, you know, on their body and you know, hide it in your home. Hide it on a little SD card somewhere. No, it's there, and we can read it anytime we want, and it's easy to become complacent about these words of his holiness. His holiness is exhibited not only in his words, but also in his works, in what he does. Psalms chapter 145, going back a few books. Psalms 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in his ways and holy in all his works. So when we look through Scripture, don't ever let Satan question the works of God, what he's done. Whether it be in the New Testament, whether it be in the Old Testament, whether it be God having the Israelites go and wipe out the Amalekites, And we know the reasons. We know some of the reasons why God had them do that, because they had fought against Israel when Israel came into the land, and how wicked, intrinsically wicked they were, sacrificing their babies to Moloch, amongst many other things. Don't let Satan put doubt regarding God's works. He is holy in all his works. He is holy in his kingdom. Psalms 47:8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. In Matthew 13:41, Scripture says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend and them which do iniquity. Now, the word holiness is not used here, but it's in the sense of rooting out sin, rooting out wickedness in his kingdom. And that is a part of holiness. God cannot dwell with sin. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. In relation to who can and cannot enter into heaven. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. God will not allow unrepentant sinners into heaven. Unrepentant sinners who have never put their faith in Christ, never repented of being a sinner. Going back some books to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. It's a holy place. It's a holy kingdom. God's not going to let sinners into it. He'll let sinners saved by grace into it, but not unconverted sinners. Something interesting about the Lord is that he swears by his holiness. Take a look in Psalms chapter 89, please. Psalms 89. Again, remembering that his holiness is the essential core of his being. And so some of these promises he's made to people, and he's sworn according to his holiness, and that's the greatest thing that he can swear by. Psalms 89, verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. And of course, he's speaking about David, but he's also speaking about going through to Jesus Christ, whose throne is going to be forever. So he swears by his holiness. A similar verse is in Amos chapter 4, verse 2. Amos chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Hear this word, ye king of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he shall take away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. So quite the opposite. We got two very opposite promises. Here to this king, he's saying, "I'm gonna pull away your posterity," and to David, he's saying, "I'm promising to establish your posterity." And looking particularly at the fact that he promised, he vowed according to his holiness. He swore by his holiness. Well, we're commanded to imitate God's holiness. Now, just for sake of time, I'm gonna blast through a few verses here rather quickly. I'll give you the reference, but we're to imitate him. Leviticus 11:44. "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," lifestyle. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Another point is that believers should praise God for his holiness. Psalms 30, verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." As we think about his holiness, we need to thank him for it. Say, "Thank you, Lord, for being such a holy God, without sin. There's not even a shadow of turning. You're not like, I guess I shouldn't do that." No, he's absolutely riveted in holiness. It should also produce a reverential fear. That stems back to perfecting fear in the holiness of God. Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." The Lord requires holy service from us. Joshua 24:19, Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Now he's speaking to those that were unrepentant. God will forgive our sins if we come to him with a broken and a contrite heart and we ask for his forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us our iniquities and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 93:5 says, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." It needs to be magnified. 1 Chronicles 16:10, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the name of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Psalms 48:1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Psalms 99:3, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." You look at that and you say, a terrible name. Our language now evokes a feeling of something that is repulsive or is exceedingly terrifying. But particularly in the sense of repulsive, but it's not that. God is so holy that his name should evoke terror amongst his enemies, amongst the enemies of the cross. But for us, it doesn't bring any fear, does it? It ought not to, for walking in holiness. Psalms 99:5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Okay, well, we'll end right there. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at 1 John 1:7, about being cleansed. 1 John 1:9, being forgiven. And we're going to compare and contrast some of the Old Testament principles, atonement, and look at the fulfillment of what Christ did on the cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your holiness. We're so thankful that you are without sin, above sin, above the pettiness of this world, you are high and lifted up. And Lord, we ask that every one of our people in our church family, those here and those not here, Lord, would seek, Lord, to be of a broken, a contrite heart, that we would dwell with you in that high and holy place. Lord, help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to have fresh visions of your holiness, how you view sin, and the tools that you equip us with to overcome sin. Lord, help us to glorify you for who you are and what your name represents. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go to prayer now. We ask that you would help us to be mindful of these requests that we need to bring before your throne. Sometimes it's easy to forget. So we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen.